We were trying to realize how it was to be poor and how it was to sleep in a box if you didn't have any money.
They are teenage young ladies. They slept outdoors in a box in the cold in order to understand what the homeless endure. In a few moments, these Methodist teens will share their experience as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of the Cathedral's Quartet and Jimmy Bass, an interesting interview with two teenagers, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. The Cathedral's Quartet is no more, but oh, what beautiful recordings they made. Here they are singing, Blessed by the Hand of the Lord.
By the hand of the Lord, I've been touched by His Spirit and fed by His Word. His voice gently speaking is the sweetest I've heard. Oh, I've been blessed by the hand of the Lord. I've been blessed by the hand of the Lord.
Strong. And this temple of silence, one day he filled with his song. And my sins that were many are remembered no more, 'cause I've been touched and I've been blessed by the hand of the Almighty Lord.
A body that's strong. This temple of silence, he filled with his song. My sins that were many are remembered no more, since I've been blessed by the hand.
this world can't afford. Oh, I've been blessed by the hand of the Lord. With the sweet peace of heaven, this world
Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Flowers. It is written by Rainey Dowes of New South Wales, Australia. Rainey writes, "What reminds me of God's steadfast love?" The scripture reference is from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Walking through the parking lot on my way to work, I noticed a huge mound of soil and grass. Uprooted flowers, still alive and beautiful, lay on top of the soil. It's a shame they'll die, I thought, picking up a stem. If only I had time to gather them all and put them in water. I realized that in a way I felt like those flowers. After working 20 years, I also faced the possibility of being thrown away. Changes in our company structure meant that many employees would be asked to leave. As I waited to hear whether I would have a job, I was comforted by the single stem of flowers. Three perfectly formed white flowers with scarlet edges and tiny green leaves reminded me of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The same God who made the flowers also created me. I knew that my worth does not come from the work I do, but from the fact that I am created in God's image. What reminds me of God's steadfast love? May we pray. Thank you, O God, for reminders of your steadfast love. In Jesus. Amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. At a wonderful country church, Clarksbury United Methodist Church near Harmony, North Carolina, two teenagers talked with me the other day. I find it a great joy on Methodist Hour today to have with me two beautiful teenagers. They're young ladies. They're Methodists. And their names are Sarah Heath and Stacy Johnson. And you folks did something unusual. You slept in a box the other night. Is that so?
Yes, we did. We slept in a box because we were trying to raise clothes, food, money for homeless shelter, Fifth Street Ministries, and Goodwill. We were trying to realize how it was to be poor and how it was to sleep in a box if you didn't have any money, so...
Now, that's wonderful. This was a project of your church and your youth group, and you volunteered to try that. Now, it was a rigorous experience. It was not a pleasant experience. It was outdoors.
Yes.
It was cold. We're in North Carolina, and it was cold, and the box was hard. It wasn't very comfortable, I imagine. But in order to put yourself in the place of the homeless, you were willing to do that and then to help raise some funds. So how were the funds raised? Where did the help come from for Goodwill and so forth?
When we came to the church and we were only allowed to have on jeans and a t-shirt and sandals or whatnot. We weren't allowed. I mean, our feet were pretty much bare and our arms and stuff.
Wow.
And whatever our community and our church members, they brought in things, blankets and sweatshirts and pants and stuff.
And those were for the poor.
Correct.
For the homeless.
For the homeless. And we were allowed to put those on whenever they brought us. We could put on for the night to keep warm.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next day we all loaded it up into a big trailer and took it to the Fifth Street's ministry and
well, that's wonderful.
To be distributed.
Well, I've been in big cities like New York and Philadelphia, and I've seen people on the street in the cold winter lying out there trying to sleep or in a box. A lot of times they have just a box, cardboard box like you have. And so this is what Jesus told us to do, to be in sympathy and understanding of those who suffer. And I admire you for wanting to do that. I think it's a wonderful project. And so did you stay there all night?
Well, not quite. We stayed there a good bit outside. So we got the main idea of how cold it could be when you're sleeping in a cardboard box. But we came in eventually because there had been a lot of sickness and whatnot around. And we got the idea, though. We really understand now how people feel when they're not as gracious to have the stuff that we do.
Yes, and you moved into the fellowship hall, and I understand the floor was hard. You slept on the floor once you moved in.
Yes,
and that was actually harder than the cardboard box, so.
But at least it was warmer than outdoors.
That's true.
Yes. Well, Stacy and Sarah, I think it's wonderful what you and the other young people did, and God bless you for your love and your concern for homeless people. May God bless you, and you grow up to be just the wonderful people that you are now. And I know God is going to use you. Christ is going to use you in his ministry. God bless you both. Thanks for being on Methodist Hour.
Thank you.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. Its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in pain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Room at the cross for you.
That was United Methodist pastor Jimmy Bass, Room at the Cross for You. Today's message is entitled, Faith Has a History. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 48. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, Peace be with you. And they were startled and terrified, and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, see that I am myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to the understanding of the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Amen." I remember so clearly my good friend Joe Corder called me, I guess it's a little over 5 years ago. Joe's now with the Lord, but I sure remember it. He called me and asked me if I could take some old reel-to-reel tape recordings of his parents' voices and transfer them to a cassette tape. Well, it was kind of challenging because we couldn't find the equipment upon which to run the tapes themselves. Finally, we located it, and we were able to make the copies for Joe. Well, the voices on the tapes were made about 40 years ago now. I do not know all that they said, but I do know that Joe and Eva, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren will have the opportunity to learn some things about family history that they would have never been able to have if it were not for those old tapes. How important that is for us to have that family history. You know, it's been, 30 years now, I guess, since I sat in front of my grandmother and my father and recorded their voices. I remember asking all sorts of questions about our family history, and I was amazed even then to discover how many things that I don't know about our own family. My good friend Carol Johnson has been doing a family history. I'm amazed at what I'm learning. I so wish now that I've been able to record much longer detailed information about our family with my parents and my grandparents. You know, there's so many things that I do not know or don't even remember about our history. Well, I want you to think about this lesson. Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. Now, Luke says that they were startled and they were terrified as though they were seeing a ghost. Now, friends, I have to admit to you, it would be a scary thing to experience that. It's one thing to be startled, but, you know, it's quite another thing to be terrified. Luke wants us to know how difficult the situation was. Everything depended upon their knowing that the resurrection had happened and that Jesus was still alive. Jesus was there in the room with them, and, you know, and they still could not believe it. Luke always reminds us of how compassionate Jesus is, you know. Remember, he said to them, "Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Look here at my hands and my feet. See, it is me. It's me. Touch me. See for yourself. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like I do." Then he said, you recall, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him some fish, some broiled fish, and he ate it right there in their presence. You see, Jesus wanted them to see and feel his humanity. Now, why does Luke want us to know about this experience? Well, I believe it's because you and I are not much different than those disciples. We need some kind of experience of the reality of the resurrected Christ to really strengthen our faith. Every time that happens, we get a little stronger. Gosh, it seems like a long time ago. It's only been about 7 years ago. But I was a guest at the home of a Methodist pastor and his wife. They lived in a small town near Prague in the Czech Republic. I was struck by the number of teenagers in this small congregation. Out of 100 or so members, there were at least 30 teenagers. Now, most of the congregation memberships were made up of people between 60 and 90 years old. The pastor himself was 74, and he was stronger than faster than me on feet. I'll tell you, he was an incredible guy. Well, the standard of living among those people was very modest. Several of the persons in our priority were given a tour of the city by five of those teenage members. It was such a neat thing. I remember one of the young ladies was graduating from high school, and she was obviously very bright. She had qualified for a small scholarship to the university. I asked her name. Her name was Katiana. I said, "Katiana, what will you study in college?" And you know, without hesitation, she said, "I will become a nurse." I was frankly a little surprised by her quick response. I had spoken earlier that day to a medical doctor in her town, and he told me the doctors and nurses had a tough time, and they were paid very little, which is kind of an amazing thing, but I guess this is my confession to you. As a pastor and the father of two daughters, my first thought was to counsel this young girl and challenge her to look for a better paying job. I said, "Katiana, why are you choosing to become a nurse?" And then she said, "I have prayed, and I believe that God wants me to come back here so that I can care for all of the old people in our church and in our town." You know, friends, what I heard in her voice and what I saw in her face and that bright smile on her face was the reality of the living Christ. Her decision came from the roots of her faith in God. It was not a plan for a career to see how much money she could make. It was a plan for a career that would be a calling to serve. Now, of course, don't misunderstand me. A career and a calling can be the very same thing. But for her, it was a response to the needs that she saw and her faith in God. You know, as I listened that afternoon to those young people, I was overwhelmed by their concern for other teenagers in the community. They told me a story of how two young men had been on drugs, and the youth in their church had surrounded those boys with love and care. And you know what? Today, those young men are in the university. One planned to work with teenagers on drugs, and the other was headed to be a pastor in a church. The faith of those young people was so deep and so rich, I wanted a little bit of it myself. It was a kind of faith that came from experience. You see, there was a town next to them called the city of Terezin. Terezin, you remember, is where the Germans made the dreaded panzer tanks during World War II. It was also one of the worst concentration camps in the Holocaust. I was told that the people of Terezin at first did not have any idea that there was a concentration camp or that the horrors were happening there. The Germans just said it was an arsenal for building tanks. After the Germans came the communists, followed right behind them. The people were beaten down and they were shamed, and their faith in God came at a very high price. Some lost their way. But what I began to realize was that these young people had seen and experienced the faith of their parents and their grandparents. Their 74-year-old pastor had lived through right through the middle of some of those horrors in their town. And you know what? He told me that his faith had sustained him. He was frightened and scared, but faith kept him going. And these young Czech students could not mistake this kind of faith as fake or phony. Now, Jesus knew that the faith of the world rested on these young men and these young women before him that day. They had to have a belief that would be unswerving, would be sure. There was no room for doubt. Now, I think Jesus did three very important things. Now, this is not a three-point sermon, but it's three things that he did. One, he showed them the scars and the wounds from his body. He came to them to show them the crucifixion, and then he ate with them and did something then very, very powerful. Did you notice what it was? Well, but before I tell you, I want to remind you that Luke was not a Jew. Our best understanding that Luke was a Gentile. Luke was a doctor and a loyal friend of the Apostle Paul. He accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey, and he kept prolific notes in his diary. And I think we believe that he is responsible for not only the Gospel of Luke, but also for the Acts of the Apostle. Now, here's the third thing. Jesus took these disciples to the roots of their faith. He reminded them of the Scriptures. Luke said these words. He said, Jesus said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." It says, then he opened their minds to the Scriptures. "Thus it is written," he said, "that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things," he said. Now, friends, we do not know what the disciples said, but we know that they were convinced that it was Jesus to whom they were speaking and that they could trust their lives to the resurrection. You know, faith without a history, as they say, is like a loose cannon on the deck. Faith without the Scriptures can turn into all sorts of terrible things. There's been in our history, in just recent history, people who have taken poison. I remember 39 men and women just a couple of years ago who took this poison because they thought something was going to happen. I mean, I can remember all of it. It was terrible. The thing that happened in Texas, so many things that can happen without a solid foundation, both of witness and of the text. I can tell you for myself, that there are times when faith just gets kind of thin. But I can take my Scriptures and sit down and read even the Psalms and read and remember the witness of faith and what the foundation of the Scriptures have, and my faith is restored. I invite you to try that. If you're wavering at all, remember we have a solid foundation in the text and in the witness of others. Amen.
The Savior is waiting. Enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
Yes, dear friend, the Christian faith has a strong foundation in historical fact. You can trust the eyewitness accounts recorded in Scripture. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord.
John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you very much. On Thursday, I heard a man speak about his faith. He said that he had been reading so much lately about suicide in America. He gave a lot of statistics, and then he said the thing that really got to him was learning that one of the most powerful antidotes for suicidal thoughts was gratitude. Research shows that when persons who were being treated for suicidal thoughts were asked to write down a list of all the things for which they were grateful, even the smallest things like a baby smile, the lists were much longer than they had anticipated, and the patients themselves showed dramatic emotional improvement. The physical and mental health benefits of gratitude are just enormous. I can tell you that I am so grateful for you. Your prayers and your gifts make it possible for us to make a difference. Our broadcasts, you know, are focused on giving our listeners a hope-filled word about God's love for everyone. We have no way of knowing who will listen or what the impact might be, but we do believe that our task is to share the word and let the Holy Spirit do the communicating. You may not be able to send a gift, but I can tell you a word from you would mean a lot to me personally, meaning a lot to all of us. Please connect with us. My email is johnwolfe@me.com, J-O-H-N-W-O-L-F-E, johnwolfe@me.com. Or you can call me direct, 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. And you know our website is methodisthourinternational.com. Easy to remember, methodisthourinternational.com. Whatever you're able to do will mean a lot. God's grace to you. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.